We are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, one of my favorite texts, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, just a short one. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Holy Spirit, as you move through this place, change us. Draw us closer into your presence, Lord. Remind us of these truths in your word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Who or what, may I ask, is your ultimate authority in life? Is it a boss? Someone you work with, you know, someone who you just feel like has their thumb on you in everything you do. You feel like they're over your shoulder, or they, of course, they determine your income. So you feel like they, even beyond your job, they extend and have authority on your personal life. Is it a parent? Someone who you're constantly trying to seek the approval of. Is it your spouse? Come on. It's all right. You can admit it. In fact, that would be where the smart money might be. In fact, I'll look away so that you can go ahead and nudge your wife. It's okay. All joking aside, this is one of the questions that the Reformation sought to answer in the time of Martin Luther. Who or what is the ultimate authority in the life of the Christian? What is our final authority, that is, in doctrine, in life? This is the second week of a series that we're going through in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we've been moving through the solas, or what we call the solas of the Reformation, the five solas of the Reformation. And if you recall, sola is just a Latin term that simply means alone. And so last week we looked at faith alone, or sola fide. And so, of course, that just meant faith alone. Well, this week, as we continue in this series, we are looking at sola scriptura, that is, Scripture alone. And Scripture alone seeks to answer that ever-important question of what or who is our most important or ultimate or final authority in our life. Well, at the time of the Reformation, as well as before then, and even still today, the Catholic Church was answering that question on multiple fronts. It was saying that our ultimate authority, or the Christian's ultimate authority, is the sacred tradition of the Church, in addition to the Scriptures, which they did consider important, of course. But even in addition to that, the final word of the Pope was incredibly important, or on par with Scripture in the time of the Reformation. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer who sort of sparked this Reformation, he was having none of this, of course. And the day this was filled with his 95 theses that he nailed to the door at the church in Wittenberg, was filled with pushbacks against the Pope and the authority of the Pope, as well as many, many other things. And those 95 theses, of course, led him to eventually come to a tribunal 3 years later in 1520. And at that tribunal that is called the Diet of Worms, he was called to defend or recant, rather, of the things that he had written in his books at the time. He walked into this tribunal expecting that there would be an opportunity for discussion and debate, but he quickly learned that that was not going to be the case. His books all laid out, and he was simply asked the question, would you like to recant of anything you've said or written in these? Luther, being a thoughtful guy, said, well, I'd like to take some time to think about that. And so he did. And he came back the next morning, and he said this now famous quote that really centralizes where his mind was on Scripture and how important it was. You probably know this quote. If you came to the Reformation service last Sunday afternoon, you heard it, and so I'll say it again. When asked to recant, he said this. He said, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not trust or do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. So here Luther is against almost certain persecution, asserting that the Scriptures are his ultimate authority, his final authority in his doctrine in life. Luther was certain to face some persecution, and he did. In fact, he could have easily faced death after that tribunal. Luckily, he had some good friends that helped him to avoid that. But what Luther is asserting here, of course, is that the Scriptures are his sole authority, or his final authority for life and for doctrine. Not popes, not pastors, not even sacred tradition. Scripture alone was his ultimate authority. Now, Scripture alone seems pretty self-explanatory, right? But quite frankly, there is some confusion about what it means and how we are to understand it. And so I think it might be important for us to start out here this morning by saying what Scripture alone, the doctrine of Scripture alone, is not saying first. And so what Scripture alone is not saying, it's not saying that tradition is of no value at all. It's not saying that at all. In fact, we know, we understand, especially in this tradition, that we stand on the shoulders of giants. There are people who have came before us who have wrestled with and tried to understand the Scriptures for centuries, for hundreds of years. And we understand and accept that we stand on the shoulders of those individuals who have wrestled with the Scriptures. But yet Scripture alone reminds us that while we stand on the shoulders of those theological giants, if you will, we also know, we also understand that those individuals are flawed people, and often influenced by their time, by other philosophical or theological influences, and that's okay, but we can admit that and understand that when we understand Scripture alone. The second thing Scripture alone is not saying, it's not saying that each and every one of us are entitled to our own private interpretation of Scripture. That's not what this is saying at all. In fact, it's saying rather that Scripture alone, and through the Reformation, the recovery of this doctrine, that we are all get to participate we all have the right to participate in the public interpretation of the Scriptures. That is, through Scripture alone, we as the body of Christ get to come together and discern and try and work together to try and understand what the Scriptures are saying. We dig in, we understand, and work together as the body of Christ to understand God's Word. Now, of course, as we do that, there are always people who are going to sort of rise to the top, who are going to be better at that than others. But Scripture alone reminds us that even though there may be others who understand this better, the ultimate and final authority does not rest in those people. It doesn't rest in those people. Instead, it rests in the Word alone, Scripture alone. And so that means that everything that, quite frankly, I say up here should be checked against and watched according to God's Word. Sometimes it should be challenged according to God's Word. Okay, my voice, any individual one of our voices, are not the ultimate authority on the Word of God. Paul points out in our text this morning that the Scriptures are God breathed. This is such a beautiful picture, and we call this inspiration. That is, the Scriptures were inspired by God through the human authors. God used their personalities and their characteristics to remember and to write down everything that they were called to put to pen. The Apostle Peter gives us a beautiful, more kind of complete picture of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, where he says this. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is this beautiful picture of God's Spirit, the same Spirit that lives in us today, inspiring, helping to the authors of the Scriptures to remember and recall everything that they wrote down, giving it to us, giving us a perfect Word that we can trust in, that we know is reliable. Because through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God becomes the primary author of the Scriptures. And God, who is perfect, cannot lie. And therefore, we have a perfect Word to trust in and rest on. And we, as God's people, are called to learn this Word, to discern this Word, and submit to this Word as our final and ultimate authority in doctrine and life, how we live. Now, this idea of having it, though, as an ultimate authority is, well, it's kind of difficult for us to swallow sometimes. Because from a very young age, we're told that to some extent we are our own authorities. That ultimate authority rests in who we are as individuals. We're told that we have to seek our own path, that we have to discern the world around us. We're told that we have to seek our heart's desire rather than seeking or trusting in some authority that is external to us. In other words, we're very often told that we are to seek a word from within rather than being subject to an external, objective word outside of us. See, but there's a problem with this line of thinking, though. Because our hearts and our feelings, they're constantly changing. Very few of us would say that our desires, our feelings that we had 10 years ago are the same today, and they probably won't be the same 10 years from now. They change so much. And so to center ourselves, to put our feelings, our thoughts as an objective reality creates no stability in what we have centered on, because our hearts are always changing. And so when we do that, very often it sends us into a tailspin. Many times an identity crisis, because what we've considered our ultimate and final authority is ever, ever changing. There's a reason why Jeremiah said in his book, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it?" And yet this question of who or what is our ultimate and final authority is so important for us. It's so important. Because what we set up as our final and ultimate authority in our lives is then what we will always ask the question of. We will always ask our ultimate authority the question of, what must I do to be saved? So when we put our hearts as our own ultimate authority, essentially we're putting ourselves as our ultimate authority. And then we ask ourselves that question, what must I do to be saved? And our response to that question will always be one of self-serving attitude, or one of self-preservation. It just will be. I mean, on the surface, we'll answer this question in what seems to be a good and productive way. When we ask ourselves, what must I do to be saved? We'll say, well, I need to be a good person. I need to serve my neighbor. I need to be nice. But then we'll say, well, but only to certain people, because if I'm serving everybody, that could be dangerous. That could be difficult. And so maybe we'll throw money at a situation, or stay at arm's length so that we can preserve, so that we can take care of ourselves. Sometimes we put others, individuals, in this position of ultimate authority. I mean, I said this kind of jokingly at the beginning, but very often we'll put our spouse in that position. Or a boss, or a parent, somebody whom we have to seek some sort of approval from. But then when we ask that person, that individual, what must I do to be saved, we'll only be disappointed there as well. Because individuals, people, were not meant to ask or to fill that role in our lives. And so they'll let us down. They won't do what we've asked of them. Or they won't answer in the way that we had hoped. And so more often than not, we end up angry and bitter towards people or individuals when we put them in that role of ultimate authority. Especially in today's age, something that we also will often put in the role of ultimate authority is science, materialism, or technology even. And then when we ask the question, what must I do to be saved, to materialism, to science, we end up disappointed and we find no hope. Because the answer is nothing. Because according to materialism, according to science, there's nothing more than what we can smell, what we can touch, what we can taste. Nothing but the external world around us. And so Maybe you don't even have to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Instead, here again, you just have to self-preserve. You just have to save yourself. And so we see it becomes another selfish, self-centered sort of answer. Yet when we put the scriptures, when we understand the scriptures as our final and ultimate authority in our lives, and then we ask the scriptures the question, what must I do to be saved? And we end up with such a beautiful, glorious picture that is answered for us. And it's not because the scriptures are some cosmic book dropped out of heaven for us to read now. That's not the case at all. But yet what's contained in these pages, what's contained in the scriptures, is the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, despite popular opinion, the scriptures are not a self-help book. They're not even guidelines for life, quite frankly. See, to think of them as that way, well, that would once again turn it and make it about us. But that's not what they were intended for. That's not it at all. I mean, there is no doubt that inside the scriptures there's a clearer revelation of God's law and how we should live as individuals. But that's not what it's about. In the scriptures, we see, if it was just about loving our neighbor or being nice or having guidelines for life, then we wouldn't have needed the prophets to come proclaiming their words. We wouldn't have needed martyrs to give their life for this word. We wouldn't have needed an entire sacrificial system created in the Old Testament and expounded in the Old Testament if it was just about be nice. The Bible is the account of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The central aspect of our salvation. The gospel message. One of my favorite children's Bibles is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if you've ever seen this, it's so beautiful. And one of the subtitles that it has is, Every Story Whispers His Name. And that's so true. All of the scriptures, all of the stories whisper who Jesus is. They point to Jesus. They remind us of what he would eventually do and what he did. See, the scriptures answer the question, what must I do to be saved? With a resounding and affirmative, Jesus is what you do to be saved. Because he did it for you on the cross. And that is what the scriptures are about. That is why it is our ultimate and final authority. See, we can look around the world today. We can see through the beauty and the complexity of the world that we live in that there is a God. I mean, you can deny that or suppress that truth, like Paul says. But the complexity and the beauty of the world, the intricacy, does point to a creator. You can look at the fact that we innately know right from wrong, that we are innately moral people. And you can see that, and you can say that points to one who gives morality, who gives us or tells us, reminds us what right and wrong is, that points to a creator. But the only means through which we can truly answer the question, what must I do to be saved, is through the Bible, through the Holy Scriptures, that tell us that Jesus Christ came, lived the life that we were called to live, paid the penalty that we deserved, and then rose to life 3 days later. The gospel message is clear. It's sufficient and necessary through the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. So who or what is your ultimate authority? To who or what do you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? You see, the Scriptures alone have the true and right answer to that question. So will you seek it? Will you center yourselves on the gospel found in these pages? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us a wonderful and perfect word. A word that is not in itself wonderful, but it's wonderful because it contains the story of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, through this special revelation you have given us, the answer to the question, what must we do to be saved? So, Father, I pray that we would always look to the Scriptures as our ultimate and final authority in our doctrine and life. Thank you so much for the grace that you give us when we fall short, and the love that you've shown us through these pages that give an account to your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Our song of